I don't know about you, but I find these words of Jesus to be rather surprising, as many of his words were. And I find them surprising for two reasons. First reason is something that I discover as I read the Gospel of John. You're familiar with the story of Jesus going to the wedding at Cana and turning the water into wine. Perhaps you're familiar with the fact that his mother came up to him and said to him, "They're running out of wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what is that to me?" And then she goes on and tells the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." And in that passage in particular, which took place even before Jesus' public ministry began, and in the passage that I read to you this morning, Jesus seems to be distancing himself from his mother in particular, and also from his brothers. It's like he's not acknowledging his family. Of course, there might be a good reason for that. If we read this account in the Gospel of Mark, it actually comes in two separate places. It's introduced with the words, "Now, Jesus' family heard that a crowd was gathering around Jesus, so great a crowd that they weren't even able to eat. When they heard about this, they went to take charge of him, because they said to one another, 'He's out of his mind.'" And I suppose if my brothers and sisters, if my mom were talking among themselves and saying, "I think Dave's off his rocker," which has probably happened already several times, I suppose I would want to distance myself too. Of course, Jesus' reason for doing this is a little bit more noble than that. Jesus has discovered, as all of us do at some time or another in our lives, that we reach a certain point when we must break away from the ties that have secured us in a very turbulent world. There's a time in which we must stand on our own two feet, be our own person. Sometimes we listen to the advice we've been given through the years, and sometimes we go a different direction. As parents, of course, we always hope that our children will know the difference between important matters in which they should follow our advice and less important matters in which we hope they will begin to exert a little bit of freedom and independence in the choices that they make. And I'm sure in most family relationships there comes a time when the parents aren't quite ready for the separation that will take place, and sometimes wonder if their children's desire to stretch their wings and be their own person isn't really an expression of dissatisfaction with their family and a desire to move on. But these are the kind of anxieties we do best to share with God, not necessarily with one another, because very often the anxieties come from within ourselves and don't reflect how our children really feel. As Jesus begins his public ministry, he must go through a period of distancing himself from his family and establishing his own identity. But the second thing about this passage that's surprising to me is who Jesus does include in his family. When he speaks to those who are telling him that his mother and brothers are outside, he says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Now, if we thought of Jesus simply as a great humanitarian, a good person showing us how to love one another, we would expect Jesus to reach out his arm like this and say, "The human family is my family. Everyone is my brother and sister and mother." But Jesus is not quite so inclusive. He doesn't include everyone in his family. Instead, he says, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven that person is my brother or sister or mother. That's a message that is not really in sync with our society. Most people in our society would think we're all brothers, we're all sisters. Other people might limit their talk of who's a brother or who's a sister to a particular group. African Americans like to refer to one another as bro or as sister because they all share a common heritage, and a lot of that heritage involved slavery. Other people will refer to someone as a sister or as a brother if they share similar interests or if they go through similar experiences, like the HBO series Band of Brothers. But Jesus has a different way of identifying who his brothers and who his sisters are. And Jesus is not alone. God himself declares that we are a part of his family, not by birth, not by virtue of being human beings, but by faith in Jesus Christ. It is through faith in Jesus that we are adopted into God's family and are given the right, which is not ours by birth, to refer to God as our Father. So, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That gives me the right to call God Father and to come to Him in prayer, in thanksgiving, or in distress, trusting that He will hear my prayers and give me the help that I seek. I call God Father because I say I believe in Jesus Christ. But what about Jesus? Dare I call Him my brother? Or maybe more important, would Jesus acknowledge me as his brother? Am I part of his family? Jesus says that he is a brother to anyone who, like him, does the will of God. But now I must ask the question, what is the will of God? And that's the question, the secondary question that will make up most of what I have to say this morning. What is the will of God? How can I know if I am doing the will of God? In particular, I'm going to look at four aspects of this question. I'm going to ask, can we know God's will? I'm going to look at what God's will isn't. I'm going to look at what His will is, and then I'm going to look at any promises that the Bible offers to us, aside from the one this morning, any promises for those who choose to do God's will. The first question I want to ask, can we know the will of God? As I search through the Scripture to understand what it says about this question, I discover the following verses. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will discover whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Here, Jesus speaks of doing God's will as something each one of us has a choice over. It's not something that is predetermined. We can choose to do His will. We can choose not to do His will. If we can choose to do His will, we must be able to know what His will is. If we move on to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we read, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." Here we have a direct promise from God through the Apostle Paul that if we allow our minds to be renewed, we will have exactly what we need to be able to determine God's will. And the Bible tells us that the process of renewing our minds takes place as we meditate on Scripture. It is through Scripture, through reading God's thoughts, that we train our mind to think the way God thinks. And by thinking the way He thinks, we are able to discern His will. Finally, in Ephesians we read, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Once again, we are told that God's will can be known. But Paul implies that in order to know it, we have to think about it. And we have to develop our faculties of thinking and understanding God. It's possible to know His will, but knowing God's will is something that grows on us as we grow in faith. Now I'd like to take a brief look at what the will of God is not. First of all, the Bible says nothing about God's will in terms of what career should I enter? What job should I take? Two jobs are offered to me. Which one is God's will for me? The Bible says nothing. What the Bible does say is that God values certain things above certain other things. And we use that knowledge to help us to make a decision concerning something like, what job do I take? Who should my friends be? And so on and so forth. God tells us to develop characteristics such as compassion, understanding, a heart for others. He also encourages us to develop maturity, confidence, trust in Him. As these abilities are developed within us, we begin automatically to make decisions about this or that issue in life. As we grow and mature in our faith, we find ourselves more and more having an innate understanding of choices that God would have us make and other choices that He would have us not make. Another thing that the Bible does not say much about in terms of God's will is how much money I'll make or how many material blessings I will have. I've heard people tell me, well, it must be God's will for me to have this job because it makes twice as much money as the other job I have. Generally speaking, that issue doesn't mean much to God. If I have to choose between two jobs, one of which makes a lot of money and one of which doesn't make a whole lot, chances are that factor is not going to be important where God is concerned. God will look at other things. And perhaps in some situations, I will find myself moving toward the job that offers a higher salary. And sometimes, perhaps, I will not. In the end, it's simply not something that rates very high on God's radar. A third thing that I find very interesting that is absent in the Bible. If you go looking through the Bible for verses that connect the will of God and personal happiness, you won't find any. The Bible does not indicate that the will of God will make you happy. The Bible does not say that whatever makes you happy is the will of God. This is important. I've had people come to me in the past who have said to me in a particular situation in life that they weren't very happy, and certainly it wasn't God's will for them not to be happy. And I've heard people excuse everything from quitting a job to getting a divorce and state that it must be God's will because if they did it, it would make them happy and God wants them to be happy. But the Bible says nothing about personal happiness in terms of God's will. Now, it says we should delight in doing His will, but it makes it clear that happiness is not an automatic result of following God. It's rather a matter of personal choice. We can follow God's will and be miserable. We can follow God's will and be happy. We can ignore God's will and be miserable. We can ignore God's will and be happy. The two have nothing to do with each other. Another interesting thing we discover that the will of God is not when we read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" There is an amazing truth in this passage. And the truth is this: performing miracles is not doing the will of God. Jesus says those who do the will of God are those who will enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he talks about people who do miracles and are denied entrance to the kingdom of heaven. I'd like to think that if I had the ability to perform miracles, certainly that would be evidence that I was a child of God. But here Jesus makes it plain that I could do miracles over and over again and still be excluded from heaven because I am not doing the Father's will. Now that's a thought that I could spend more time thinking about. The will of God is not performing miracles, which very few of us are able to do. The will of God is simply doing what is within our power to exhibit the character and the love of God. Finally, in 2 Timothy, Paul warns us, speaking to Timothy as a leader of the church, he says, "Those who oppose you must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." Here we learn that in addition to God's will, and in addition to doing things our own way, which is our own will, there is another will out there that we can follow if we're not careful. A will that is opposed to God. A will that is every bit as supernatural, as spiritual as God's will. But a will that nevertheless is contrary to the purposes of God. So we understand that knowing God's will becomes very important. If we don't know His will, we might end up, without realizing it, doing the will of the devil instead. Well, so far we've talked a lot about what God's will is not. What does the Bible say about what God's will is? And it does say a few things about knowing the will of God. Later in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says to the crowd, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. So the first one he said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' His son answered, 'I will not,' but later he changed his mind and he went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. This son answered, 'Yes, sir, I will,' but he didn't go. Which of the two did what the father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him." Here we learn that doing what the Father wants us to do is not a one-time decision that we make. Jesus spoke of tax collectors and prostitutes, speaking of tax collectors primarily because most tax collectors were known for being very greedy. They entered the profession because you could get rich at it. But he spoke of these people who at one point in their lives made many decisions that were not according to God's will. But then they reached a moment of repentance, and they turned their life around, and then they began to follow God's will. From this lesson, we learn that following God's will is something we can choose to do every day. And if today I don't follow His will very well, there's always tomorrow. And if I follow His will today, I must be careful tomorrow to do the same. And not to think that just because I was obedient in one situation, that God will count me obedient in everything. As we read the letters of Paul, God gets even more specific. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, he says, "It is God's will that you should be holy, sanctified, rid yourself of sin, and in its place establish holiness. It is God's will that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him." God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you the Holy Spirit. Here Paul tells us plainly that a pure life is a life lived according to God's will. And he also gives us the additional help of knowing that God gives us the Holy Spirit, who then becomes a resource within us for knowing and doing God's will. Of course, anyone who goes to prayer service on a regular basis also knows three other things that make up the will of God. Later in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Paul makes it clear that grumbling, complaining, lack of faith, anxiety, fear, concern, all of these things pull us away from the will of God by robbing us of the confidence that God has given us to believe that He is with us to handle every situation that may come. We do not stand on our own. Paul said to the Corinthians, "I stand before you confident that I am competent in what I do, but my competence does not come from my own abilities, but rather from the working out of God through His Spirit within me." Having confidence is not a matter of being puffed up about myself. Rather, it's a matter of trusting that God has given to me through His Spirit everything I need in order to live according to His will. And that living according to His will is what really matters, not whether I am the best at what I do, but just knowing that I am doing the best I can at what I have been given to do. Peter also speaks of the will of God. He says it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. In this passage, he tells us that sometimes if we choose a path that leads to suffering, that doesn't mean that we have chosen against God's will. Sometimes suffering is a part of His will and cannot be avoided if we are to grow in faith. Peter also says that it is God's will that by doing good we silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Paul says the gospel, or Peter says the gospel advances not by having the right argument to give to people, not by convincing them with logic or with emotional appeals that they should be a Christian. Rather, we do the will of God by doing good. And through our good works, we become a witness to the God that we serve. All of these passages give us the idea that doing God's will does not mean that God has written on a slate somewhere in heaven, "This is what I want David to do with his life," and then he tucks it under a rock and hopes that I find it before I die. Rather, doing His will is simply a matter of developing His character traits within me. Or better, nurturing the Holy Spirit within me so that He can develop those traits. Perhaps you remember last year's sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. as we nurture the Spirit's presence within us, we grow in love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the will of God. They are also the work of God through His Holy Spirit who lives within us. The final thing I'd like to look at before I close this morning, what promises does God give us that if we follow His will, things will go well for us? We've heard one promise already. Whoever does God's will can call Jesus my brother. Jesus regards us as His mother, as His brother, as His sister, if we, like He, do the will of God. Secondly, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. And all who follow Jesus' example discover this to be true as well. We get a sense of fulfillment when we follow God's will. And very often when we are deliberately going against His will, if we look closely, we have a sense of emptiness and a longing for something we cannot discover that is simply the result of not following God's will. Jesus also tells us that it is His Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and Jesus will raise him up on the last day. This is a promise we can take to the bank. If we look to the Son, that is to Jesus Christ, if we believe in Him, we have eternal life, and Jesus Himself will raise us up to eternal life in the last day. Jesus tells us that if we choose to do God's will, we will find out that His teaching is from God. The more we follow God, the more we appreciate the value and the power of Jesus' teaching. We also learn from the Gospel of John that God listens to the godly person who does His will. In other words, the more we follow God, the more powerful our prayer life becomes. In Hebrews, we are told that if we persevere, then when we have done the will of God, we will receive what we have been promised. And the benediction at the end of the book of Hebrews, which reads like this, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our dear Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. May this God equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us that which is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In this passage, again, we are reminded that if we choose to do God's will, if we make it our goal and our desire to follow His will, God Himself will help us to do that. He will help us to discern His will, and He will help us to accomplish His will. Because we are doing these things not in our own strength and not according to our own intellect, but we are simply following the guidance of God, who through His Spirit dwells within us. Another very precious promise for those who do the will of God comes in the first letter of John, who writes, the world and its desires pass away, but the person who does the will of God lives forever. Once again, eternal life is directly related to the person who chooses to do God's will. And then finally, Peter, who tells us that sometimes suffering is God's will, Peter tells us that those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. persevere in doing goodness. He's promising us that if we are willing to go the path that God lays out for us, no matter where it leads, God will help us to persevere under trial. To know God's will is the occupation of a lifetime. I remember when I was preparing for seminary, and to try to get a head start while I was still in Erie working at the sports store, I contracted with a professor of Greek at the university, at Gannon University in downtown Erie, and he tutored me in Greek so that I would know the language when I got started at seminary. After a couple of months of being under his tutorage, he told me that I knew the basics of the Greek language. He said, "You can know the basics of Greek in a couple of months. You can know 99% of what you need to know, but that other 1% you can study your whole life, and you'll never exhaust the riches of the Greek language." The same thing is true of the will of God. To know the basics of God's will is simple. Love one another. Trust in the Lord. Be obedient to His written will and His word. Study His Word, that His Word can change your understanding and your way of looking at life. But to follow God's will is the occupation of a lifetime. It offers to us many challenges, but it offers also to us many promises. Promises that we cannot find fulfilled anywhere else but in the will of God. The greatest of these promises is Jesus' own word, that he who does the will of God, I will regard as my brother, my sister, my mother. Heavenly Father, may we be found faithful in following your will. May we discover that as we dedicate ourselves to following your will, you yourself will make yourself more known to us. You will make yourself visible to us. You will make your will known to us in ways we never imagined. And we will find such fulfillment in following your will that we would never desire anything else. All this we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus.